This sermon today will be a little bit different than most because it's, number one, it's a topical, and we do topicals, but not on a regular basis. Of course, we did for Christmas and, you know, Easter, Father's Day, so on and so forth, when it's appropriate. But typically, we go through a book, which we'll start, God willing, next Sunday with 1 Peter. Looking forward to that, a couple weeks ahead on it. But today will be a topical, but also it will be intertwined, God willing, with the vision of this specific body, part of the body, this congregation, Spencerport Bible Church, and the vision moving forward. Now, where will the vision come from? Well, the Word of God, conversations with the elders, so on and so forth, and the theme henceforth, building with thanksgiving, the theme for 2024. If you remember last year, which we only have a few hours left of, it was remember and rebuild. Well, we're still building, but we're going to continue to build with thanksgiving. And if there was a verse that I would pick for this year, it would be Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That's Psalm 27, verse 1. And I pray that that's the cry of our heart here at Spencerport Bible Church in 2024. As you build, and as we just read, we want the master builder to be doing it through us. There's a lot of things that can be built, and they're built by either man or God, using man. And so keep that in mind as we get into the sermon today, the vision of SBC in 2024. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, the name above every name, we come before your presence today. Lord, we thank you for this place in which we gather. Father, we thank you for this auditorium, sanctuary, Lord, whatever people call it, Father, we know that it's a place we gather to worship you. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to your people today, that they would be built up, edified, challenged. Holy Spirit, you reveal the vision to them through your word, God, through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Every church or congregation meeting this morning is being built, as I mentioned, by God or man. There isn't any in between. And we're encouraged in some upcoming verses that our building apart from the master builder will be empty, as I read in Psalm 27, fruitless and vain. And so as we get now into the sermon, number one, it'll be biblical. Number two, it'll be experiential based on 20 years of working with children, youth, and all facets of ministry. In fact, I forgot to bring it, so I guess I wasn't supposed to, but I was in High Falls where I normally go in the morning, and I have kept as a memorial stone my first application to serve in ministry at Koinonia Fellowship. And it was January 2004, 20 years ago, 7 and 8 year olds. And I had no idea that 20 years later how things would work out. I really didn't. I was a phys ed teacher, a basketball coach, a softball coach. I loved what I did. I had no idea how God in 20 years, what he was going to do. I just knew that I wanted to follow him and serve him and use the gifts and the talents that he gave me for his glory. And so this vision comes from the Word of God, or it's supported by the Word of God. Each aspect, there's 4 points I'd like to talk about today. For 2024, number one, God adding to SBC. Number two, a service mentality and spirit, not catered Christianity. Number three, avoiding calendar saturation. And then number four, biblical, God-ordained, intergenerational family ministry. Those are the 4 points I'd like to talk about as the vision of SBC moving forward. Some things to consider. Who are we? We know that the Word of God is our anchor. And certainly, if you've spent time with Tom or Jim or Barry, and I have now, we always talk about the Word of God being at the center of everything. The Word of God is our anchor. God's Word does God's work God's way, is something you've heard me say before. And this is an opportunity to build God's way, which often goes against what others may be doing. You see? And so I'm going to present this vision backed up by the anchor and truth source, God's Word. Acts 2:42, so you can flip around or go in your Bible app or just listen if you want. Acts 2:42, supportive of the first point. Let us let God add to SBC. I got a text this week from a really good family. And they asked if they could put their daughter down, put me down as a reference for their daughter because they consider Spencerport Bible Church their home and they consider me their pastor. That's extremely humbling. Extremely. You see, that family's been added to Spencerport Bible Church, not by me, not by you, not by some clever marketing technique. God sent them here. I know my wife and I, even if you've come to the morning prayer on the first Monday of the month, which will be not tomorrow, but it's moving to the 8th, I've prayed for families that would understand and be part of the vision here as we build. And God has added as he sees fit. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is after Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Building a congregation is of the Lord. You could do it other ways, but if we do it other ways, it won't work. It'll be in vain. We just read it. And we have an opportunity with 40 or 50 people on a Sunday morning to build sensitively, precisely, according to how God, the Master Builder, wants us to build this congregation, this church family. If there was 100, 200, 300 people, the train has already started. The locomotive's on the tracks. We got to keep this ministry going. We got to keep that ministry going. We got to have children's ministry. Why? Because if you stop it, what happens? The train derails and the people get off. Well, we're not in that position. Praise God. We're in a position where now we can build not according to what the culture says, not according to what man says, not according to the most clever marketing scheme, but according to what God's Word says and God's Spirit saying to us collectively as a church family, let God add to this congregation, to this church family. He has. He has. Do you remember a couple years ago? It was a different landscape here at Spencerport Bible. I was discussing this with Barry and Jim yesterday. About half the people now that are here, they're just started coming to Spencerport Bible. Half of you. Many have been here for a long, long time. This has been your home church for a long time, but we're actually blending two church cultures, so to speak. God is doing that. I am not calling people up every week, inviting them to church. I promise you that. I am not doing that. That's not my job. I've told you that from the start. My job is to do exactly what I'm doing right now. It's to preach the Word of God, preach the gospel, teach the Word of God, pray for you, serve you, get to know you. Not to try to build this church, because you won't be very pleased with it if I try to build it. But you can pray that God will add to SBC, and He has been. He has been if you've been here the last couple years. Point number two, let's not serve people catered Christianity. What do I mean by that? People will stay for the same reason they come in. It's either home or it's a hotel, one or the other for them. If you took collectively the amount of people that came into the doors of SBC the last couple years, the sanctuary would be close to being full. Some come to visit, some come for a week, some come for a month, some come for 2 months. And it's not their home, at least as of yet. Others have come. I had a person say to me a couple weeks ago, I didn't ask for it, They said, "This is my church. This is my church." And I just put my arm around the person. I said, "Praise God." They said, "I'll see you when I get back from school break." Who did that? God did that. Well, don't we have to have, 15 different ministries to offer? Don't we have to have college and career? I mean, this particular person was in their 20s. Don't we have to have college and career ministry? Don't we have to have young adult Bible study? Yes, if God ordains it, if God builds it. What do I mean by catered Christianity? Listen, let me give you an example, and then we'll go to the text. But let me give an example of what I'm talking about before we go to Matthew chapter 20. You recognize this, right? Anybody see what this is from here? Now, Tony and Alba, you should know. It's a menu from Grandpa Sam's. So here's what I'm talking about. Maybe this will help you understand catered Christianity. People come in at Smets Report Bible. Everybody's happy to see them, including myself. They come in. I'm in the church. Pasta, penne marinara, lasagna, fried calamari. This all looks good to me. Homemade cannoli cake, my favorite. Fresh field greens. Wow, that sounds good. But honey, they don't have a youth group. Let's go to a different restaurant. That's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. That's not God's will. It's not catered Christianity. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen, Word of God, listen to what Jesus says. Go to Matthew if you want to, Matthew chapter 20. If not, you could just follow along. Matthew chapter 20. This is Jesus speaking, a very well-known passage, to his disciples, which were arguing about, of course, or contemplate, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus very quickly responds, says in verse 25, "But Jesus called unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and then they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so amongst you," Spencer Port Bible. "But whosoever will be great amongst you, let him be your minister." That means someone who serves. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served or ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, what's happened in Western suburban church culture is this. We said, we gotta have this, we gotta have that, we gotta offer a buffet to people when they come in. Even if it stinks of flesh, even if there's no fruit that comes from it, even if it's rotten, we gotta have it. We gotta have a youth group, gotta have children's ministry, gotta have college and career, gotta have Silver and Seekers, gotta have this meal, that meal, women's gathering, gray hair gathering, bald men gathering, all this stuff. And you know it's true. And people come in, and here you go, honey. Let's check this restaurant out. Queen's Buffet. Wow. The church down the road doesn't have that. This looks great. And your mentality is totally opposite of what Jesus just told his disciples. Your mentality is, what does the church have to offer me? When Jesus said, what do you have to offer the church? When Jesus said, what are you going to do to serve my people? You see, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to be a ransom for many. And that's the example he left behind. That's the example he left behind. You see? And right now, as we enter into 2024, the train is on the tracks. And now what direction it goes in and how fast it goes is how close we are with our Lord directing it. Because if you just let that thing go, and let's start children's ministry, let's start this, let's start that, let's and all of a sudden, you know what you've created? A big pot of flesh. And now people come to congregate, in at least what I call the house of God, they come to congregate here to just be served. What's the reason we go to church? What is the reason? To worship God, to learn of Him, to become like Him, to see family, as in church family, to serve one another, to love one another. That's why. We don't have to do what everybody else is doing. We don't have to do what the church across the road, across the town is doing. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of His body. We should be building according to how He's telling us to build. No different. Will we make mistakes along the way? Of course we will. I have already. Of course we're going to make mistakes. You say, well, how do you know if something is built of God? Time. Let time test it. Fruit. What fruit is coming from it? Do you know how many headaches there are right now in churches across suburban Monroe County? Because they can't find somebody to serve in children's ministry. They can't find a youth pastor. Do you know why? It's like God saying, look in my word, it's not there. This you came up with, not me. You will not find the requirements of a youth pastor in Scripture. You will not find the requirements of a children's pastor. I was one, by the way. So just keep that in mind. You will not find the requirements of anything but a bishop, an overseer, a leader in God's church, an elder, a deacon. Here's how they're to behave and conduct themselves amongst the people of God. We've created all this stuff. This doesn't go on across the world. This doesn't even go on in the city of Rochester. You say, well, what do? Then they all sit together. Do you believe it? For 1 hour, they all sit together. Sometimes 2 or 3 hours. You say, how do they do it? They become disciplined. The first time my family sat together in my former fellowship, all together, this is before our last one, Evangelina, came along. I was still the children's director, pastor, whatever you want to call it. And I started to bring them down to sit with me and sit with us in the regular place. And my son Gabriel at the time was 8 years old. And I asked after the service, Gabriel, what did you learn? He said nothing. And here's the thought that ran through my mind. He learned how to sit. He learned how to sit. It is the father's responsibility, it is the parent's responsibility to raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Not a children's pastor, not a youth leader. It's father, mother. While you walk by the way, while you sit down, you raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and you have women begging their husband to just say grace at the dinner table. Just read one scripture to our children. They're starving. Just do one thing that the Word of God commissions you to do, not the 22-year-old youth pastor who knows nothing about life. You say, wow, Happy New Year. Listen, this is 20 years. This is 20 years of being on all sides of the coin, raising 6 children, being a youth leader, being a children's pastor, teaching children, being in the schools. I've seen this, and it's biblical. Most importantly, it's biblical. Listen, churches that have those things are not evil. Don't you think we would recognize the hand of God if he was building some type of children's ministry here? I hope you would. You say, there's children here today. I know. They haven't died yet. They haven't passed out. You say, well, they're making some noise. They're supposed to. Don't they make noise in your home? You see, we have to stop thinking carnally. We have to stop thinking like the culture. We have to get back to the foundations of the Word of God. Things to think about. Point number 3, calendar saturation. Calendar saturation. Revelation chapter 3, there was a church, Sardis, and Jesus is speaking to, he says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on thee as a knife, and shall not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Think about this. What the Lord had said, now it might be in a little bit different of a context, but strengthen that which remains. See, you can have a name. You can be the biggest church in Rochester. Come on out to the biggest church in Rochester. And you know what it is? It's actually church by name,
But what's going inside the building is not really looking what the Word of God says. It looks like something else. I love what my former pastor said. I wish it was my line, but I'll borrow it since I trust it's from God. The gospel is the greatest message on earth, not the greatest show on earth. You go to the circus if you want to see a good show. You go to the movies. You go to a play if you want to see. Here, we worship God. We do things God's way, according to His Word, according to His Spirit, not what Joe Schmo is doing across town. What we got to do. Why do you have to do it? Because we have to. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. That's not a way to build. I'm sorry, it's just not. And I will tell you this, humbly and meekly, I pray, don't vote me in as the pastor. Please don't. If you think this is wrong, if you think that what I am telling you from the Word of God is wrong, don't vote me in. Do not vote me in. This is the Word of God. I told you this is 20 years on all sides of the coin, seeing this, that these churches keep doing this. Do you know the average tenure of a youth pastor? Do you know what it is? 18 months. 18 months. Imagine Spencerport Bible Church. How long has it been, Tom? Been in existence? 30 years. Imagine having 10 different pastors in 30 years. You wouldn't be here right now. Then why do we do it? You're telling me a 16-year-old can't sit for 1 hour in front of a service, but they could play Fortnite for three without a distraction? Come on. Come on, people. Fathers, mothers, raising their kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Not perfectly. There's times my wife will say, listen, you got to get on the ball. You haven't done anything in weeks. And of course, the pride swells up, and I say, yeah, you're right. I'm going to do better. It's my job. My job. God ordained me as a father to raise my children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, not some youth pastor. Now listen. So what are you mean your kids have never went to a youth group? I told you I was a youth leader. Sometimes my kids do go to youth group at other churches, and that's the time we live in. We have to share resources. You want to have a youth group? Have a youth group in some context, but let God build it. Let Him build it. Don't just do what everybody else is doing. You want to have a children's ministry? Well, if we recognize that God's doing something with that, let God build it. Well, you got to do this. You got to... No. Patience pays. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Let God build it. Let's not just put things on the calendar just to have things on the calendar. Okay, right now, these are all what I think good. I was just looking in our bulletin, men's breakfast, monthly prayer, midweek study, 7 to 8, adult Bible study, Sunday morning, Sunday service, SBC family meals. All good. Haven't been to the men's breakfast yet, but I'm going to try to stop this Saturday. But if you open up some church programs or websites, you'll see 25, 30 different things going on. And my question is, God bless you. I will say, God bless you. If all those ministries, if God's hand is in them, if they've been tested over time and they're bearing fruit, praise God. If not, let them die. You don't give CPR to ministries. You let them die a dignified death. You should know the difference. You don't have to serve. See, when people start having to serve, that's when ministries start dying. You don't have to serve. I didn't have to come here today. No, I look forward to coming here because God's called me to do it. I'm excited about it because God's called me to do it. It's either God or it's man. It's either Isaac or it's Ishmael. There's no in between. It's a work of God, it's a work of the flesh, one or the other. And I pray that as we build in 2024, that God builds this fellowship, this church. Because so far, I'm pretty blessed. Will there be problems? Absolutely. Do you have problems in your family? Or am I the only one? Of course there'll be problems. Will it get ugly? Absolutely. Will people get offended? I wish they wouldn't, but they will. Will people not agree? Of course they won't. This is all part of being a family in regards to the body of Jesus Christ. All the same family. But we have such a beautiful opportunity to do it differently. To do it differently with 40 or 50. Because if God does decide to add more, it'll be a lot harder to change when you're already on the train tracks and that locomotive train starts to run away. And you say, you know what, we don't have anybody to serve the children's ministry. You got 15 people in the children's ministry, and all of a sudden, you pull the plug and they all leave. Why? Because they were coming so their children could be babysat. Not to worship God. This is the word of the Lord. Last point. Point four. Intergenerational ministry. Where does this come from? Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Well, before I read that passage, let me just tell you some personal testimony of the last 14 or 16 or 17 months. My son Gabe, who's not here today, he's down with his cousins. I was driving here one day with him. He's 13. That means he was 11 when he started coming here. I said, Gabe, I really love Spenceport Bible. He said, so do I. I said, really? Why? He said, the people are really nice. He has not been in a children's ministry at this church. Currently, there is no youth group. My daughter, who is 7, says she wants to be with us. She has heard the passages from the Word of God from her father, the pastor, who teaches them to her at home. She's 7. My 13 and 14-year-old sons have come with me to midweek study, and I have not dragged them there. I think everybody thought I, like, went over a script with Judea this week because he was asking questions in the study. I never said a word to him. He just came with me. He came with me because he's converted. He's born again. That's why he came with me. And there's so many unconverted teenagers because they've never really heard the gospel, because they've never really been in the sanctuary or the auditorium hearing the word of God, being convicted by the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's a totally separate service going on with a totally less qualified pastor. And we think that's okay? A house divided cannot stand, Jesus said. Come on, America. Come on, suburban America. Let's be honest. Let's look everything straight in the face. Let's not be afraid of truth. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you will seek the things of God. It doesn't matter if you're 13 or 23 or 83. You will seek the family of God, the things of God, and you'll do it together. Age won't really matter. Why? Because you're part of the same family. We have the same father. My 19-year-old daughter chooses to be here with 40 or 50 people older than her when she could go to a, quote, younger church. I don't force her to come here. I pray you're getting this. I pray you're getting this. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Titus chapter 2, Paul speaking to his spiritual son Titus, he's sending to Crete. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, as in sober-minded, grave, temperate, self-controlled, sound in faith and charity, that means love, in patience. You want to see what a man of God looks like who spent time with the Lord? There you go. And what are they supposed to be doing? What are those aged men who have spent time with the Lord, what are they supposed to be doing? We'll find out in a moment, but let's first hear about the aged women. The aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, as in mind, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So the older men, sober-minded, patient, faithful, loving, I know, just never have them around the younger people because it's not cool. Because the culture says they got to do their own thing and they'll just grow up and go straight to hell because they never had anybody tell them something that was loving and true and faithful. That's not God's best. I'm sorry, it's not. Who do you learn from? You learn from somebody who's walked in the shoes. You learn somebody who has wisdom. You learn from the spiritual fathers in your church. You learn from your elders, those that have some life experience under their belt. Not say, bad company corrupts good manners. I have a great idea. Let's take a foolish 16-year-old and let's put him with 40 other foolish teenagers and see what happens. Where does this come from? This does not come out of this book, my friends. This does not come out of the Word of God. The reality is you don't trust the Word of God. We're not disciplined enough to do it. At least culturally. You say, well, God can use it. Yes, absolutely. By God's grace, He used me as a youth leader. He used me as a children's director. People would come up and be very kind and say, yes, He uses it. God can also use a blackjack dealer in a casino. He can use a stripper in a strip joint. He can use a bartender. He can use anything he wants. That doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. We need to follow the Word of God. We need to follow the Word of God. You say, what about that church, though? But they have all these people. Praise God. I'm glad. I really am. I'm concerned about this flock, about this family. There's lots of churches right now going on. Big, small, 10 people, 50 people, 100 people, 50, lots of churches going on. And all of them are either operating according to God's Spirit, God's Word, or man. Every single one. You see, that's why God corrected all seven of those churches. Most, 5 out of 7, He gave correction to. He's also a good God. He said, here's what you're doing really well. This is what I'm going to commend you for. But you need to improve this, or else you're in big trouble. Strengthen that which remains. You can't teach the younger generations if we're not around them. You just can't do it. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, verse 7, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine or teaching, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned or judged. For he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. There's the pattern. There's God's word. He says, do it this way. Older men who have walked with me, pass your wisdom along to those that are coming after you. The ladies, the women of prayer, the women of virtue, those who have labored, raising children, even grandchildren, being a spiritual parent to those that didn't have labored, please teach the younger. Teach the younger how to love their husband, not ridicule their husband, not put their husband down, not do what culture is doing. Lift him up. Love him. And love your children so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. And part of the reason the Word of God is being blasphemed today is because there's places called churches that are operating carnally. Doesn't come out of Scripture. It comes out of the culture. And you'll never have victory that way. Never. I want to share a few facts, then I'll be done. I already said a house divided cannot stand. For 1,800 years, parents were to be with their children. 1,800. And then all of a sudden, this idea of age-segregated ministry came in. Who was it started by? Listen, I'll tell you one name, Robert Raikes. Raise your hand if you know who Robert Raikes is. Me neither, if I didn't do the research. He was not saved, number one. He was not saved. It was the late 1700s. And the purpose of age-segregated ministry was to instruct kids who were not able to get a real education, Sunday schools. Guess who else this goes back to? Plato. It's a Greek philosophy. Oh, by the way, Plato was not saved. He was at war with God, just like Robert Raikes. In fact, Plato and the Greeks believed that children should be taken away from their parents. Say, I never heard this before. Do your homework. Do your homework. They shouldn't even know their children. That's what Plato believed. And here's what Thomas Burns, a man of God, a minister, when this started to first take place, listen to what Thomas Burns, an evangelical pastor, said. I'm afraid that this will destroy all family religion, and whatever tends to do that, it is my duty to guard you against. And I echo those words today at Spencer Port Bible Church of Thomas Burns. Because it's exactly what happened. Exactly. You say, well, how come our country's on their way to hell? I just gave you all the answers. I pray there's some convicted fathers in here today. I pray there's some convicted mothers in here today. It's not a bad thing. Conviction's a good thing. Godly sorrow works repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. How many fathers pray with their children, read scripture, do anything spiritual with their adolescent children? That's a question we have to ask ourselves as a church body. How many? We have created a subculture that was never God's perfect will. And as I mentioned, yes, he uses it. Fathers, as I mentioned, Thomas Burns was concerned that they would relinquish their responsibility as instructed in Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, the list goes on and on, and it happened. And it's happening still. It's a factory model in the church. It's an evolutionary model to segregate the church, a model developed by men that were at war with God. And we fell hook, line, and sinker for it. Stop it. Stop it. See, if you're really focused on God, all the little distractions, if you deem them that, a little one crying or what, won't really matter. And here's what a family does. Can I help you? Do you mind if you want to, just because, you know, it's your child. I don't have the right to say your child must come with me, because this isn't the military or the Gestapo. But if you want to, I will serve you, and I will watch your child during the teaching portion of the service, if you choose to. God bless you. Enjoy. That's what a family does. Do you know the church that I was at, praise God, when I started 10 years ago, it's hard to believe, 10 years ago when I became the overseer of the children's ministry, they had a policy of children their age must go upstairs. Now think about this. You walk in with your family, and there's a guy standing there. And he says, whoa, hold on. How old is your child? 8 now. Okay, well, that's upstairs. Excuse me? Excuse me? I take my kids to the movies. I go out to eat with them. They don't sit in a separate section. I go to ball games with them. In fact, I do everything with them except for church, the most important thing. Oh, yeah, they got to go upstairs so the adults are not distracted. Well, if you choose that, that's fine. You should never tell a parent, excuse me, can't cross, see the invisible fencing here? They got to be 10. Can I see their student ID, please? Okay, they're not. Please go. Come on. By God's grace, they've kept that policy that children of any age can stay in the sanctuary. That's a parent's call. That's a parent's responsibility, not a man or woman. I don't care what his title is, pastor, elder, deacon. None of that stuff matters. Because the most important people in that child's life is their parent. Listen, you cannot out-influence a parent. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a youth pastor, a children's pastor, an evangelist. If Billy Graham came back from the dead, he couldn't out-influence you as a mother or father. You live with your kids. They watch you. They listen to you. You're supposed to be teaching them. And when I say you, I include me in that. I am not afraid to tell you, stand here to tell you today, I have failed at times miserably. Miserably. That's why I love my God. I ask for forgiveness. I truly repent. He gives me another chance. Well, let me finish with this. Then we'll pray. Again, Happy New Year. Listen, very passionate about these things. As I said, it's not 2 days. It's been 20 years of walking in this and seeing it from every single angle. And maybe God's just using me to have enough courage to share it with you, to say something maybe that hasn't been said that much, if at all. Let me end with this. Paul Washer, who you may know, he is a preacher. I have respect for him as a man of God. He's been a missionary for many years. Faithful man of God. And he was discussing these very things with someone at a church. And a man raises his hand. He says, "Brother Paul, you got to understand this, though. If I say these things that are true to my congregation, they will kill me." And Paul Washer says this, "Then die. Then die. It's worth it. The Son of Man gave himself a ransom for many. Serve. Die to self. Look to serve others in the way in which God has called you to. When you do it, you're going to love it. You're going to have joy in it. It's not going to be a burden. It's going to be a blessing." Somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, what do you think about this? I have this idea of starting this ministry." I said, "Praise God. Awesome. Why don't you start it?" God didn't tell me. "You start it, and we'll see in time if it's the Lord or not. He'll give you the motivation. He'll give you the heart. He'll give you the vision." See, God's church was never meant to be about a man. It was never meant to be about the pastor. It was never meant to be about the elder. It was meant to be about the Christ. It was meant to be about the God-man, the Son of Man, who came to serve, to leave an example for us. We need to get back to that. We are here at SBC. I am really, really blessed. I was in the wilderness. I can talk to my wife about this. My family, 2 years. Still, I Rescue and Revive Ministries. I was doing a lot of itinerant preaching. I love that still. Love the body of Christ. But, you know, questions like this, "Dad, where are we going to church this week?" starts to weigh on you as a father. And I was honestly looking for a home fellowship. And so, in the course of probably a year, I told 3 different pastors, "Hey, this is my home fellowship." And 3 times it didn't work out. And here what God was showing me. "I will guide you with my eye. I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will be with you wherever you go, Joshua or Dom. I will be with you wherever you go." And I was wondering, why do I feel so unfulfilled sitting in this church? I wouldn't vocalize that. I know better, it's wisdom, to my wife at least, okay? Why would I feel like I'm dying in this church? Because God said, "It's time for you to do it. It's time for you to do it. You need to serve the meal. You need to be the chef. You've ate all these years from all these other pastors. You prepare the meal." And maybe God's saying something similar to you today. How long? Will we make excuses to not serve the body of Christ? You got a man of God here who's 83 years old. He's been teaching the Bible longer than I've been alive. Faithfully. Loving it. Is that not enough, good enough example for you to pursue the same thing? You have earrings outside that somebody willingly made to give and bless the body of Christ and maybe give to the church if they decide they want to. You have a woman who handcrafts hoods and scarves and coats because she loves doing it and wants to use it for God's people. And so the question is, what is God calling you to? What is he calling you to? An instrument, vocals, ushering, offering, prayer, men's breakfast. See, if he calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. And that's not calendar saturation. That's calendar maturity. That's something organic that God builds. He puts a burden, gives a man or woman a burden, a vision. And he says, now's the appropriate time. Don't just write it down and then run with it, and you'll see God bear the fruit. You'll see him start to produce it, and it's so exciting to watch. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to come together, gather in a place like this, glorify you in what we do. Father, forgive me if I was out of line in anything I said or too hot or passionate or whatever may not bring you glory. Please forgive me, God. But I pray that you would use any error that I may have made in conducting myself for your glory and speak to your people about this vision moving forward, Lord, so that you would be glorified, so your people would be edified, and they would be satisfied as they use the gifts you've given to them. In Jesus' name, and all of the Spencerport Bible Church family said, amen and amen. Happy New Year. God bless you. Thank you.